Well, that's the hope, isn't it? We talked about that this morning. Get me through that door. Beautiful mansion there. That's where we want to be. And there's only one way to get there, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be faithful. We have to be children of God. We have to honor God and glorify God in everything that we do. That's why we're here. And we're glad to have you here. And we hope that your time here will be uplifting and spiritual in nature. And that everything that we say and do is done to God's glory. You know, we want to talk today about a famine for the Word. A famine for the Word. And if you will, I'd like you to go ahead and turn your Bibles over to the book of Amos, because that's where most of our text will be tonight. And, you know, we talk about a great famine. What is a famine? A famine is when we're missing something. And in the sense of the human famines, it's when weather changes and food becomes rare and crops won't grow and people have no food to eat. And in a famine like this, people die. Livestock dies. It's not a pleasant thing to be a part of a famine. And the fact is, in March 1993, there was a terrible famine in the area of Sudan, near the village of Ayoid. And a man named Carter, he found a little girl when he was out doing photography for a magazine. And he found this little girl bent over with a vulture waiting for her to die. And that when they were in a time of famine. The parents had left the little girl behind because she was too weak to keep up with them. They were running to try and beat everybody else to get to a United Nations plane that had food and supplies and water. And this little girl couldn't keep up with her parents, and they left her behind. And as this photographer, Carter, and as he saw this vulture landing behind the girl, and he saw the vulture getting closer and closer, the vulture was waiting for that girl to die so he could eat her. It's moving. It's powerful. That should pluck at our heartstrings, the idea of people in a nation that have no supplies. They're already dying from lack of food and good water. And many people were upset because Carter took this picture. It's an award-winning picture, but they were upset. They said, that why didn't you help the little girl? But you know, at a time of that time, he worked in a time when photojournalists were told, not asked, they weren't warned, they were told not to pick up the victims of the famine, not to interfere. And he didn't. He did shoo away the vulture, but he wasn't allowed to touch the little girl. His expression of this was one of heartbreak. He wished he could have done something to help that little girl. But you know, there was not much that he could do. And the fact is that he wanted to help her. And the evidence of that is in the rest of this story. In 1994, Kevin Carter, he won a Pulitzer Prize for this picture. The same year, he committed suicide. And listen, Carter's suicide, he left a suicide note. It read, "I'm really, really sorry. The pain of life overrides the joy to the point that joy does not exist. I am depressed, without a phone, without money for rent, money for child support, money for debts, money. I am haunted by the vivid memories of the killings and the corpses and the anger and the pain of the starving or the wounded children of trigger-happy madmen, often police of killer executions. I have gone to join Ken. That was a fellow colleague of his. That's if I'm lucky. Kevin Carter. He was not only there taking pictures of a famine. Understand this. He wasn't just taking pictures, but Kevin Carter experienced a famine from God's Word. An absence of God in his life. And our question now, tonight, is, are you experiencing the famine for the Word? Are we lacking the Word of God? That precious light that comes down from heaven in the form of a written Word. The mind of Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The mind of Christ came down to be with us. And are we starving spiritually without this Word? We all know, do we not, that we have an adversary in this world? We have an adversary. And if we're not feeding on the Word daily, if we're not taking in Jesus Christ into our lives and being able to be conformed and renewed in our minds by the precious water of the Word, if we can't do that, then we're going to be eaten. Because he's ready. And listen, here's the thing. If we're not feeding on that Word, then we're not preparing ourselves properly to meet up with that devil. We're not preparing ourselves properly to be in heaven. And you know what happens when you don't prepare yourself, when you're not sure about your direction? Sometimes you make bad decisions. Think about it. You know, a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, and this man would have been okay. But he's having a really bad day. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says we need to be sober and vigilant because the adversary, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking what? To devour whomever he may. Think about what's being said there. Because that devil's there. He's after us. But we don't have to worry if we're devouring the Word of God. Turn your Bibles, like I said, Amos. We're going to look at Amos chapter 8 to begin with. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 14. 11 through 14. In chapter 8, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst or of water, but of the hearing of words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of life, or the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'Oh, your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." You know, God's talking about Israel. He's talking about these disobedient children, those who are not adhering to Him, abiding in Him. And He's saying, "I'm going to send a famine." We hear that in the New Testament as Peter writes that we'll get a strong delusion in our minds if we don't follow God. We'll believe the lie. God says He's going to send a famine in the land. In a famine of the words. You know this about our adversary. But we need to realize that what makes him strong is when we ourselves are not walking in Jesus Christ. So how the famine today is different. when we think about a famine. You know, when you're in Sudan and the famine comes and you have no control over it, and it just takes you by storm. But I want you to think about the famine today. It is not imposed by God. We're talking about the famine of the Word. We're talking about people not being accessible to the Word. We're talking about people who are not reading the Word. People who don't care. People who aren't day-to-day growing in the admonition of the Lord. Day-to-day adding to their faith. People who are not walking in the light. And it's not God's fault. If we have a famine from the Word, it's us. Another point here, God has provided for a feast, not a famine. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He's provided a feast for us in this Word. Something we can gnaw on for our entire lifetimes and never come to satisfaction, because we'll always want more. Today's famine is self-imposed. It's something that we do to ourselves. It's like saying, I'm never going to eat again, and just dying off and starving yourself to death. Dwindling down from nothing to even less than nothing. Becoming just skin and bones, and eventually the organs shut down and you die. We choose not to feed on the Word of God. And that's why the famine here is different. God didn't impose this famine on us. He didn't impose it. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 24, we read about the parable of the Great Supper. In verse 15, Jesus says, now when those who sat at the table, they heard Him saying that he blessed is he who eats. Blessed is he who eats the bread of the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed is he who eats the bread in the kingdom of God. And you see, you all know the rest of the story. This rich man's, he's inviting everybody to the feast, and he invites these friends, and all the friends do is make excuses, right? One of them has a wife. He's got a wife. He can't come to the feast because he's got a wife. Really? Another one buys some livestock and he can't come because he's got livestock. Right? We know the story. They're just making excuses. And as a result, they don't get to eat. He goes out and sends out to get people and all the hedges and groves and the roads, and we're going to invite them to the feast. The rest do not eat. But it's their choice. They chose not to come to that Lord's feast. Listen. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit of the bride says, come. He's not saying you can't come. This invitation is open to everybody. He says, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts say, come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Does that sound like God doesn't want you there? Is that what that sounds like? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, we need to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. See, God's provided this. He's not taking this from us. We all know the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord wants us to be filled. He calls us blessed when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. He wants us to be filled. And there's no famine. We're commanded to grow. We're commanded to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Do you remember what Peter says? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in the grace and in the knowledge. Does it sound like he's trying to starve us in some way spiritually? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, listen, he makes it very plain. Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words," right? "He has one that will judge him in the last day. The very words that I speak will judge him." He's not saying you can't take of this. He's saying if you reject it, you're going to be in a spiritual famine. And as God rejected Israel, you will be rejected in that last day. How is the famine today different? What does cause a famine of the Word? What causes us to have a famine of the Word? What causes us to be away from this and over to something else? One of those things is just materialism or material luxuries. You see, Amos. Go to Amos chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 3. Starting in verse 3, "Woe," he says, "to you who put off, far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of the violence to come near, who lie in the beds of ivory, stretch out your couches, on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and the calves from the midst of the stalls, who sing idly the sounds of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drank wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Look at verse 7. "Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at the banquets shall be removed." When we think more about this world and our relaxation and our things that we have than we do of Jesus, we're going to be in a famine. We all know people who are even members of the church that they don't have a zeal for the Lord's Word. They don't have a desire to read it. You know? And they're going to have a famine. And we don't want anyone here to have a famine of the Word. We need to develop a love for this Word. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, you know, Jesus talks about the ones who fell among the thorns. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the sower and the seed and how some of the seed fell among the thorns. It says when they heard the word of God, they go out and they're choked. You know what they're choked with? They're choked with their ivory chairs, with their wine, with their vineyards. And they're choked with all the things of this world. Their laid-back, easy couch, the televisions. They're choked with the cares and the riches of this world. The pleasures of life. And they don't bring fruit to maturity, because they're not eating and they're not growing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, what do we know? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. Remember, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why? "Which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." All because of not loving the Word. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, finally, "Turn these stones into bread." And what did the devil say? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that means no famine. Feed on the words of God. Another thing is moral corruption. In Amos chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, Amos 2, 6 and 7, "Thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. And they pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father shall go into the same girl to defile my holy name. Moral corruption. It seems like that's as bad as it can get. But listen, one look at the internet and you'll see moral corruption. If you own a computer and you have internet access, you see moral corruption. You know what? If you go to Walmart, you see moral corruption. I was with my grandson Anderson at Walmart the other night, and we're walking around, and my daughter and my wife were buying some pajamas for my granddaughter. And him and I were in the ladies department, and he said, "Uncle Dave, I don't want to be in this department. I don't want to look at all this stuff." Isn't that wonderful? Shouldn't we all think like that? I don't want to look at that stuff either. I said, let's go look at guns. I didn't say that. Listen, moral corruption. In Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. Amos 8. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales of deceit, that they may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. For the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it, and of it shall swell like the river, have the heave and the subside like the river of Egypt. Listen. That is describing an immoral people. In Matthew chapter 15, 7 through 9, Jesus describes immoral people. These hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, he said. These people draw near to me with their mouths and their lips honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines as the commandments of men. Immoral, corrupt, and vile. And those are things that cause famine in this world. Not preaching the truth, desiring the luxuries of life, and then the religious corruption that Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some of you will depart from the faith. You know, I want you to understand, he's not talking to the world out there. They're already departed from the faith. He's talking to us. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, that in these times some of you are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And he's warning us that these people will speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding people to marry, and commanding people to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And listen what he says at the very end. Listen to what he says. By those who believe and know the truth. You see that? The famine's different today because it's people who know and believe the truth that are going to develop the sin. From within. Sister Doris brought that up this morning in the book of Jude. When you read the book of Jude and these people come in by stealth to spy out our liberties, they come in and they want to destroy us from the inside out. The result of the famine of the Word? The young faint. That's what the Lord said. And strong men shall faint for thirst, Amos writes. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan. Remember that? We read that. The way of Bathsheba lives, and they shall fall, and they shall never rise. The result is that the young people are hurt the most. Look with me in 2 Chronicles very quickly here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Second Chronicles chapter 36 verses 15 and 17. 15 through 17. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised His word and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no more remedy. Therefore, He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young men or virgin, on the age of the weak. He gave them all into His hand. People are going to be hurt. Not only the one who is not feeding on the Word, but your associates, the people whom you care about, your neighbors, your friends, your children, your grandchildren, they will be hurt. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, those who haven't eaten the Word, those who haven't lived by the food of the Word, Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work and practice lawlessness. We have to eat the Word. So what are the excuses? What are the excuses? I want to go through this quick. When the Bible, it's the most purchased book. You've heard this, right? The Bible, the most purchased book in the world and the least read. Why? What are the excuses? And you've heard that phrase, right from the horse's mouth. Well, let's ask. Let's ask the Bible. What are the excuses? Okay? January is a busy time for me. Most of my family decided to read me this year and kept me busy for the first 2 weeks, and now I'm forgotten. February, my owner used me for a few minutes last week, and he had an argument and was checking references. March, Grandpa visited us. He kept me on the lap for an hour reading 1 Corinthians 13. April, I had a busy day. My owner was appointed as a leader of something and used me. I got to go to church the first time this year, Easter Sunday. May, I have a few grass stains on my pages, had some early spring flowers pressed in me. June, I look like a scrapbook. They've stuffed me full of clippings out of the girls got married. One of the girls got married. July, they put me in a suitcase today. I guess we're off on vacation. I wish I could stay at home as I have to stay in this thing for a month. August, still in the suitcase. September, back home again and in my old place. Have a lot of company. Two, true stories and four funny books are kept on the top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. October, they used me a little today. One of them is sick. Right now, I'm all shined up. And in the center of the table, I think the preacher's coming. November, back in my old place. December, they're getting ready for Christmas. I'll be covered under wrapping papers and packages. A famine of the Word. We must realize the massive, tremendous value of our souls when we think about this famine. Our soul is worth more than everything. What does it profit a man If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is it that you are mindful of man? What is it that you're mindful of me and the Son of Man, and that you visited him? You know, that means that you are worth more than all the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens. That's what you're worth. Your soul. It's worth that much to God, to me. You care for your body, don't you? I know a lot of people that in the church, they work out, they exercise a lot, they take care of their bodies. But what about our souls? Don't we care for our souls? We need to exercise our soul. We need to be like those newborn babies longing for the Word. Remember that? We need to be longing for the Word, desiring the pure milk, and growing thereby, strengthening ourselves spiritually. We start the habit of daily Bible reading. Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention," he says, "to the reading and the exhortation of the Word. Till I come." It doesn't matter how long he's away. Till I come. Jesus is telling us the same thing through Paul, who's telling it to Timothy, who's reminding us, until I come. When's he coming? I don't know. Today? 10 minutes from now? But he's coming. And we need to give exhortation to the reading of his Word. And as the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 1, the very beginning psalm, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his love, his desire is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." That's how we grow, and that's how we keep a famine of God's Word away from us. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our strength. We give Him our all. And we won't have a famine of the Word in us. And we spend a lot of time thinking about this Word. What did Paul say to in the book of Philippians to the church there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You watch TV 7 hours a day, what are you meditating on? You go to the movies 3 times a week, what are you meditating on? You listen to the radio all day long, what are you meditating on? You read magazines at work. You sit in the barber shop and read a magazine. What are you meditating on? Paul says, meditate on these wonderful things. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. And he says, whatever's virtuous, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That keeps that famine away. And we need to pray. Oh boy, do we need to pray. We need to pray, and we need to find enlightenment through the Word. And we need to obey it. Do you have a famine of the Word in your life? Is the Word something that's kind of void or far from you? Or do you love this Word like it was your life? Listen, this is your life. This is the food for your soul. Your soul is precious. And if you don't partake of this food, your soul will die. That second death in eternity. Do you love this Word? Do you really care about God? Do you want to see God? I do. I know you do. I love God. I know you love God. And I know that you want to be in that right path. You don't want to be like that guy that made the bad decision and ended up in a pretty bad place. Will you make a decision tonight to obey the Lord, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And if you've had a famine in your life of the Word, it's not hard to come back and start all over again or start from where you were. You just need to repent. Whatever your need is this night, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing song number 493.